put markers in Romans chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Peter chapter 2, and Galatians chapter 3. And if you think that those are the only four we're going to be hitting this morning, but that's going to give you a bit of a head start here. And we will begin in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. So one last time, that's Romans chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Peter chapter 2, and Galatians chapter 3. And then we will start in John chapter 8. Now we're talking about baptism. And as many of you are probably aware, the whole concept of water baptism has really been twisted and skewed in the body of Christ. And the reason I say that, if you know, we just think about it for a few moments, it'll be easy to recognize the fact that there are so many different styles and methods of baptism. Some people sprinkle, some people dunk, some people you kind of kneel in water and they pour it over your head, or you don't kneel it. I mean, just all different ways that this is done. And I don't think it should be surprising to us that baptism, that this kind of confusion exists in baptism. Because when you think about what's going on in the body of Christ and what takes place in churches, there's a lot of confusion in almost any area. In the area of praise and worship, in the area of even communion, in the area of how offerings are supposed to be done, in the area of the gifts of the Spirit, and on it would go. So it really shouldn't surprise us that baptism is included in this. And there are some churches that have gone so far as to actually build their buildings without putting baptistries in them. For some, they may have purchased a building that didn't have one, and that's a little bit different. But I'm talking about when churches go and they build their churches, and they're building them without even a baptistry in there. Well, some people think baptism is very important. Some people don't. I grew up in a church where we were taught about baptism. And in fact, there was really almost too much of an emphasis placed on baptism, because when we were kids growing up, the question was not, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? The question was, have you been baptized? Now see, baptism doesn't cause a person to be born again. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's clear in Scripture, but yet that was the emphasis that we grew up with. And what's even more amazing is that the denomination I was a part of, there was such a heavy emphasis on baptisms that that was one of the main things they reported. In fact, when they would hand out many of their reports and they would talk about what's happening at the various churches, they would talk about how many people had been baptized. They didn't talk about how many people had accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. They talked about how many people had been baptized. Well, I'm glad for the emphasis on baptism, but yet it went a bit too far. And I don't know what your background is. Your background is probably quite different. For some of you, it might be the same. I don't know. But what we want to do is take some time here this morning and begin taking a look at this issue of water baptism to find out what God has to say about it. What's in His Word? And you know, as I began to dig into this and have continued to dig, I have begun to see that there is so much about water baptism in Scripture that we've missed in the body of Christ. Things that have not been shared with us about the importance of baptism. It has not just one symbolism, which tends to be, you know, buried with Him by baptism unto death. That's the big one. But there's so much more that's involved with this. And it would be so easy to take, you know, a whole week of services and do nothing but teach on water baptism, and every service would have a different core theme. That's how much there is in Scripture about this. And in John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now what He was saying here, it's kind of a two-pronged effect, or has like a double impact. He's saying, listen, if you continue in My word, then you're disciples indeed. Well, a disciple is a person who's a disciplined follower. And so you can't be a disciple unless you're a disciplined follower. But when He also added to that, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. The essence of what he's saying is this. If you continue in my word, or if you will listen to what I have to say to you and you continue in what it is that I'm teaching you, the truth of what I'm teaching you is going to have such an impact on your life, you will be made free. Oh, he's talking about being born again. And if you continue in my word, not only will you be born again, but you will also become a disciplined follower. Because see, unless you're born again, you can't be a disciplined follower. It's impossible to continue in his word unless first you've been born again by that word. And so it's kind of a twofold effect of what he's saying. But in verse 31, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. So continuing in what he has said is extremely important for us to become a disciplined follower of Jesus. It should go without much debate to say that if you aren't in line, or if you aren't living according to, or if you aren't obeying the things that Jesus has taught, how can you claim to be a disciplined follower? How can you claim that, oh, I love Jesus with all my heart? Well, why aren't you doing the things that he talked about? Well, we just don't believe it that way. Well, what do you believe differently about what Jesus has said? See? So he says, if you continue in my word, then you'll be my disciplined follower. All right, now turn over to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach. Now stop right there. That word teach, it doesn't mean the act of teaching. What it means is to make disciples. So it's not just a matter of a person standing up and delivering something from their mouth. He says, go into all the earth, go ye therefore, and make disciples of all nations, or of all peoples. Well, it's very similar to what he said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. Then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. All right, now let's think about these two verses in light of what we read over there in John. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciplined follower. Then right before his ascension, he gives this commandment. And he says, look, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples of everybody. Well, making disciples means, number one, you lead them to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then number two, you go through the act of teaching, instructing, to obey everything that he has said. And so he says, you teach all nations, make disciples of all people, and then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them, or in the process of doing this, this is a part of how you will be teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So his commandment to them was, you go tell them about me, lead them to me to accept me as their Lord and Savior, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then you continue to teach them how to grow in their relationship with me. And in doing so, you're telling them to observe all the things I've commanded you. Well, what was one of the things he commanded them? Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So based upon this alone, we can understand that if we are not teaching water baptism, if we are not participating in water baptism, or if we are actually de-emphasizing water baptism, we cannot call ourselves disciplined followers of Jesus. Do you see this? Because if this is what he has said and what we're supposed to do, if we aren't doing it, then how can we say we're a disciplined follower? See? So obviously, this issue of baptism must be very, very important to Jesus. I mean, great that it's important to a denomination, great that it's important to a group of people or a specific congregation or whatever it would be, but it's important enough to God Himself that He would have Jesus do this, teach this, and then tell Jesus to turn right around and command that the body of Christ do likewise. Really, that should be enough for us. We really should not have to have any more teaching on water baptism. This should be all we need. Because If this is what Jesus has said in the Bible, then we should do it. We don't really have to ask any more questions. But nevertheless, questions still come up, don't they? And so let's continue taking a look at this. Well, what we've established right off the bat is that if we are going to call ourselves disciplined followers of Jesus Christ, then we must not only teach, but we must also participate in baptism. That should be a definite part of what we're doing in the body of Christ and what every local church is doing. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Now over in Matthew chapter 3, it's a really interesting story. This is when Jesus went to John the Baptist to be baptized. And in chapter 13, or verse 13 of chapter 3, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." All right, not only do we have then Jesus teaching that if we're going to be a disciplined follower of his and truly declare him as being the Lord of our life, then we're going to teach baptism and we're going to participate in baptism. But along with that, we now have an example of Jesus himself being baptized. Okay? Now, if Jesus saw the importance of being baptized, and we're supposed to follow in his footsteps, then again, shouldn't it just stand to reason that we also are going to follow him in this baptism? That it's going to happen for us too. So Jesus has told us this is what you must teach. Jesus has told us this is what you must do. And Jesus has said, I've done it myself. I didn't just tell you something, but in this particular instance, in this particular topic, I did it myself. I was baptized. But why was he baptized? You ever wondered about it? Well, it says right there, Pastor, to fulfill all righteousness. Okay, hotshot, what does that mean? Well, first off, the word baptized comes from the word baptizo, and it means submersion. It does not mean sprinkling. It does not mean, you know, pouring water on top of somebody's head. I saw there was a movie one time, I don't remember which, it was one of those Jesus movies, and they went through this act of him being baptized. And it was a really interesting compromise, because they had him go into the river and he went down on his knees, and so he was in water up to his waist, and then John took something, I don't know what it was, and poured it on the top of his head. So he was half submerged, partially sprinkled, and partially poured upon. They just kind of wanted to include everybody in this thing, I guess. But the word baptizo means submersion. It does not mean sprinkling. And I don't mean to offend anybody, but the bottom line is sprinkling is not baptism. And you can say, well, I was baptized as a child. Well, how was that done? Well, they took me up and prayed for me and they sprinkled me. Well, according to God's word, you were not baptized. All right? Now again, you know, you can write me dirty letters. See, this is going to be on tape too. So you can write me dirty letters all you want, but just show me in Scripture where it says that we are supposed to be sprinkled and that sprinkling is baptism. Because the word baptizo means submersion or immersion. Total, complete submersion. Well, why did Jesus have to be baptized? Well, technically he didn't, but technically he did. And I'll just tell you right now, between right now and our service tonight, we do not have the time to go through. Like I said, there's so much in this that God just, it was like he downloaded 15 sermons worth of baptism stuff. And I'm trying to sort through it with my mind. I mean, just like that, he went, pew, okay, there, take it. It's like, wait a minute. What happened to line upon line and precept upon precept? You sort it out. You're the preacher. Well, it didn't go exactly like that, but I ended up with a bunch of notes that still have to be sorted out. But nevertheless, just this passage right here, let me just kind of preface this by saying, what we're going to be talking about today, it's just one part of baptism. So what I'm teaching you with regard to baptism itself and why Jesus was baptized, this is not the sum total of everything that was going on at that time. This morning is just a part of that. So I wanted to make that clear so by the end of the message, you don't walk away thinking, well, then that is why it happened. No, it's a part of why it happened, not the sum total. All right, now let's continue to look at this. Jesus went to be baptized. Now this can throw us a real curve, especially when you back up and read verse 11. John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto what? Repentance. Well, what in the world did Jesus have to repent for? The Bible says he lived without sin. So why would Jesus have to be baptized, you know, for repentance? Well, we're not going to talk about that today. But I wanted to point that out because that can be a little bit confusing. You read about, well, you know, he baptized with a baptism of repentance. And then here comes Jesus, who didn't need to repent because he didn't sin. So what all was happening here? I mean, yes, to fulfill all righteousness, but what's happening in this? Why did Jesus have to be baptized? Well, we're going to take a look at a number of verses, and we're not going to stop and comment on those verses extensively, but we have to look at them to get to where we want to go so that we can refer back to them and tie it all together, all right? So let's start over. Well, I'll tell you what, it might be good to keep your place here in Matthew, too, if you have another marker. It's a good thing we have envelopes in those pews, isn't it? I ought to go into business of selling Bible, you know, ribbon markers or something like that. Ladies ministry, you may have another project or a repeat project here. Anyway, start over in Romans. Got all these markers and I don't know which one to grab first. Okay. Romans. Chapter 5. Now look at verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Or in other words, yes, sin was there, but no law had yet been given, until Moses came along, no law had been given that God could say, okay, the law says thou shalt not commit adultery, and you committed adultery, so therefore you're guilty of this. Well, God couldn't hold anybody guilty for breaking a law that didn't exist. Even though they were still sinning, he couldn't hold them guilty for a law that had not yet been given to humanity. And then verse 14, nevertheless, death, which as you know, the wages of sin is death, death reigned from Adam to Moses, or death reigned before the law was given, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. All right, now turn over then to 1 Corinthians. We're going to tie that passage in Romans to a passage in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, which we know is Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All right, so what we now have is in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, we've established the fact that Adam committed sin, and because of Adam's sin, death was passed on to all of humanity. And that death reigned, even though they didn't have a law to break, sin was still there and death still reigned. Adam was the avenue through which the sin came. Jesus is the avenue through which salvation has come. All right, now let's turn over to, turn over to John chapter 8. Turn back over there. John chapter 8. Now this time look at verse 34. All right, no, I'll tell you what, back up to verse 33. No, back up to verse... I'm sorry.
What can you say when it's pouring? You know, it's just don't want to shut it off. Okay, verse 32. You shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. They answered. Now this is very important. We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Then he says something in verse 35 that's very interesting. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. Now, in this verse 35, it's not terribly incorrect that they capitalize the word S in son, but to be more accurate, it should not have been capitalized. He wasn't talking specifically about himself. He was giving an example. He was saying, look, a servant is not always going to dwell in a house. Or a servant is not a part of the family in order to live in the house. But someone who is a son, that is the person who's going to be able to live in the house. So he wasn't talking just about himself. He was giving this as an example. He was saying, the son, anybody who is a child of the house owner, that child is going to be able to live in that house forever. All right, now back over again to Matthew chapter 3. And again, it's very important to remember, they said, we be Abraham's seed, and then Jesus is talking about servants can't live in the house, but the sons, or, in other words, the children can. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, turning back over there, take a look at something else. In verse 1, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, jump down to verse 9. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now, let's paraphrase this a little bit. Remember, we read, the first thing we read over there in John, where they said, we have Abraham. And Jesus said, hey, listen, the servant doesn't live in the house forever, but the son does, the child does. John had already told them, hey, don't you think that just because you're Abraham's seed, you've got it made. He said, God is able to raise up of these stones children that aren't even descendants of Abraham. All right, now let's go even further here. I'm kind of excited because I know where this is going. Turn over to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 5. Now look at this. Ye also, as what? Lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus. Now, there's so much in this one verse. He says, you're lively stones. Remember what John said? John said, hey, God's able to raise up of these stones children unto Abraham. And then here's Peter. He says, look, you are these lively stones, or you are the stones that now have the life in them. And he says, you are built up a spiritual house. Now, what's interesting is that this word house, it does not mean the building wherein you live. Remember, the Bible talks about how that we're the temple of the Holy Ghost? And the image of that is, we're the temple, and the Holy Ghost lives inside of us. Here, this word house does not mean temple or building or structure. This word house literally means those who are members of the same family. And he says, you are built up. You are these stones that now have this life on the inside, and you are built up, or you have been established as the spiritual family. And he goes on to say, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. All right, now what are spiritual sacrifices? Well, in another place in Scripture, it talks about the fruit of our lips, which is the sacrifice of praise. All right? The spiritual sacrifices he's talking about that we offer up are the praises and are the worship acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? Jesus said the hour has come that those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. See? Now, jump down to verse 9.
He says, but. Now, this first word, but, is extremely important. He says, but you. In other words, think of it like this. Nobody else that exists on the face of this planet, but you are that chosen generation. You are that royal priesthood. You are that holy nation or that holy race of people, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, or you were not a race, or you were not a generation that existed. You are a part of a generation or a race of people that previous to what Jesus did had never existed on this planet. But because of what Jesus has done, and because you now are those stones that have been raised up by God to offer up this praise, you are a generation that had never existed before, but now you do exist. Now you are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. All right, now let's stop and kind of go back and begin tying all of this together and see how it relates to baptism. Back in the days of, we'll just call it Bible times. That's maybe a good way to put it. And you can see what I'm about to share with you, you can see it kind of borne out, especially if you go back and you read in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's referred to. If there was somebody out there who was not a Jew, but yet they wanted to be a Jew, or they wanted to do everything possible to become as close to a Jew as they could, even though they didn't have the descendancy, the natural descendancy, God made allowances for that. And there was a process that a non-Jew could go through to become a, quote, quasi-Jew. And in the Bible, it talks a lot about that. Well, there was a ceremony that they had to go through, and there were certain things they had to do. But one of the things that they had to go through was baptism. Now, in this baptism, here's what it represented. As the Jews, this person would go through all the other ceremonies and so forth, it would come to the point of this baptism. As they would take this person, and back then, obviously, you know, it was in the river. They didn't have baptistries like what we have. As they were dipping this person in, remember, this person is a Gentile from another culture, another country, but they want to become a Jew as much as they can possibly become a Jew. As they had completed all the other aspects of the ceremony, they came to the point of the baptism, and as they would put this person down in the water and raise them back up, what it symbolized was this. They were dying to their old race as they were put into the water. They were dying and being buried to their old race. And as they were raised up out of the water, it was as though they had become a whole new race of people. They had gone from being a Gentile. They had gone from being a Roman. They had gone from being a Canaanite. They had gone from being whatever it was. And now they were dying to being a Canaanite and being raised up as a Jew, as a new person. But what's interesting about this is the fact that the Jews themselves, because they were, now listen, because they were the descendants of Abraham and the ones to whom the law had been given, they saw themselves as being, quote, sinless. And because of that, they saw no need for them to be baptized. And so the Jews never went through baptism. It was only the non-Jew who wanted to become a Jew, who had to die to his old race and be raised up into a new race of people. And so the Jews never baptized. Because of that, when John the Baptist came along and he stands up and he's preaching to them, you are wrong. You are sinners. You need to repent. And as he began to deliver this, the truth of that began to hit them, and in essence, one way to think of it was this. Many of them suddenly became aware or conscious of their sin nature. They hadn't understood this before. That's why it was so amazing to the Pharisees to watch all of these other Jews being baptized. We're Jews. We have the law. We are descendants of Abraham. We don't need this. And that's why John stood up and looked at the Pharisees and said, "You brood of vipers! Don't you think to yourselves, we are Abraham's seed?" He says, I'm telling you, God can raise up of these stones a whole new race of people that have His life in them, and they will be the ones called the children of Abraham. Well, to the Pharisees, this is almost an abomination. What do you mean? How can you say such a thing, John? That doesn't mean any sense to us, make any sense to us whatsoever. Well, what's happening is this. As we get baptized, as we go into this water, remember what we just read over there. How it says that in Adam, all have sinned. When Adam committed his transgression, that sin nature was passed on to every human being that was ever born after that. There were no exceptions other than Jesus, but Jesus was not the descendant of a human male. Jesus was the descendant of God Himself. Mary was the vehicle through which Jesus was brought into this natural world. But other than Jesus, everybody else that was born had that sin nature. And so, in the course of us being baptized, what it's symbolizing, what it's representing, and what it is enforcing is the fact that as we are lowered into this water, we have died to our old race as being a descendant of Adam, and as we are raised up out of this water, we're raised up into a new nation. We're raised up into being that chosen generation, that holy people, that peculiar people, that now we, as those lively stones, can now lift up our hands and worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And when Jesus was going through this very act of baptism, He was making a powerful statement because, see, the Jews were convinced they were. Remember, look here in Peter. I think you're still in Peter. Verse 9, He says, but you are a chosen generation. Nobody else but you are a chosen generation. The Jews, because they had the law, we're convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt we are the chosen people of God. And that is true. They were the chosen people of God while the law was in effect. But Jesus came and He fulfilled the law. Through the body of Christ, we are dead to the law. And the law is of no longer any effect. And so because of that, when Jesus was being baptized, in essence, what He was saying is, listen, you may not realize this, but I am the Messiah. I am the King. I am, if there was ever a perfect Jew alive on this planet, it's me. Don't you understand this? Well, they didn't understand it. But by Him being baptized, what He was doing was saying, listen, you may think you're the most perfect Jew that has ever lived. You may think that you have gone along with every aspect of the law. You may think that because you're Abraham's seed, that you are free from sin and that nothing else is required of you. But by the very fact that I am going through this, I am declaring even to you Jews, there's coming a day that you are going to have to pass from the race of being a Jew into the race of the chosen ones of God, those that are accepted me as Lord and Savior. And this is, if you look over in Galatians, this is what he's saying. Verse 19. He says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions or because of the sin nature till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, remember, you're those lively stones. You're the ones that have that life. But you don't have that life because of the law. He says, if there was a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Remember what we read about Adam and that sin was passed on to all people. All under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That believe what? That believe on Jesus Christ. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. We were kept bondage to the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Not justified by the law, but justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God. How? The law? No. By faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then ye be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, which is what John was telling them, that God could raise up children unto Abraham even out of these stones. And so now here we are today. We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Well, does this mean that God has completely forgotten about the Jews? No. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that everybody who believes in Him, puts their faith in Him, guess what? They can be born again and have the life that the Son had in Him. And He's saying, listen, when you get baptized, hey, it's not just a matter of you getting wet, but what this is representing, what this is enforcing, is the fact that you have died to the old race of Adam and you are risen again unto life to a new race, that chosen generation. But you and nobody else, it doesn't matter if you previously were Jew, if you previously were Gentile, doesn't matter if you were bond, doesn't matter if you were free, doesn't matter if you were male, doesn't matter if you were female, it makes no difference, because the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're born again into a new race of people that had never existed before, and now you are that generation. You have become the heirs to the promises that were given to Abraham. Hallelujah. And so this issue of baptism, it's not just a matter of symbolism. When this takes place, it's showing your death. Yes, I know it represents the death of Jesus, but it's showing your death. It is representative. It is demonstrating. It is enforcing your death. Your death to the race of Adam, and your resurrection into the race of the body of Christ. The only ones who are capable of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. The only ones who can come boldly before His throne of grace. You are that chosen generation and nobody else. You are that royal priesthood that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light of the kingdom of His dear Son. That's who you are. That's what this water baptism is all about. You're dying to your old sin, your old sin nature, your old race. Jesus was baptized. And Jesus commanded baptism. Now get this through your heads. Jesus was baptized. And He commanded baptism. Baptism is not just an act. Baptism is the enforcement of a spiritual truth of what happened to you when you became born again. And if you're never baptized, what this does for you can't take place. Do you understand this? We're going to pick this up and take it even further when you come back tonight. But for right now, I want you to stand.